Hallelujah. Praise God. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. And we will be continuing our series. This will be part four in our series, Strengthen Thy Brethren. We have been talking about the Apostle Peter and that special mission that our Savior Jesus Christ gave to him. We know that in Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus told Peter, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So we have been looking at the many ways that Peter was used to strengthen the brethren, and really his work continues to strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ even to this day. He was used so mightily by the Lord, and it is inspiring how God was able to take a lowly fisherman and turn him into a pillar of the early Christian church. We are going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 to begin with. But before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this privilege and this honor of opening thy holy book. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire our hearts as we look upon thy scripture. We pray that every line and every word would make a deep impact on our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. For we know that without thee, we can do nothing. Without thee, we can comprehend nothing. But we pray, Lord, that thou would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, and give us the ability to understand and comprehend thy word by thy spirit. We pray that thou would completely take charge here today. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign and there is none like thee. There is none beside thee. We pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we pray, Lord, that thou lead, guide, and direct us every moment. We ask, Lord, that thou give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now, as you might recall, we looked at Matthew chapter 16 a few weeks ago when we started this series. We're going to go back there because I want you to remind you of what Matthew chapter 16 tells us. And we know that Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was in the inner circle with James and John, so he was one of the disciples who was closest to Jesus. He was with Jesus at some of the most important moments, the healing of Jairus' daughter, raising her from the dead. He was there at the transfiguration. He was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was betrayed and taken. So we know that Peter was right there with the Savior on many of the most important events in Scripture, and he was a man who was well acquainted with Jesus Christ. But something remarkable happened, and I want to remind you of it in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, now that's an important question, and it is one that is still relevant today. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? And I say is because he is still alive. He is alive forevermore. He is our risen Savior. He has ascended into heaven, and he has the keys of hell and of death. We know that he has been glorified, and he has been given all power in heaven and in earth, it tells us in Matthew chapter 28. So, who is Jesus? And of course, this was a widely discussed topic at this point in time because Jesus was becoming quite well known. Multitudes were gathering to hear him speak and to witness his many miracles. He would cast out devils. He would open the eyes of the blind, unstop the deaf ears. He would make the lame to walk again. He even was able to feed the 5,000 miraculously with just some loaves and small fishes, not much food at all. But you see, he is a God who is able to provide. There's a lot of discussion, though. People didn't know who he was. They thought maybe he was a prophet or a miracle worker. But what they didn't realize, many of them, is that this was the Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah who had been promised. And that is why Jesus is asking this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there was a lot of discussion, and they thought, well, maybe it's Elijah, maybe he's come back, maybe it's Jeremiah, or maybe it's one of the prophets. Maybe it's John the Baptist who has returned, but we know that doesn't even make any sense because John the Baptist baptized Jesus, so how could Jesus possibly be John the Baptist? So there's a lot of discussion about it, and now he's going to ask his disciples an important question. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, how did Peter figure this out? Was it his own wisdom that led him to this conclusion? No, this was something that was revealed to him by the very power of God. This was something that was revealed. In fact, Jesus is going to tell him that very thing. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And sometimes you might even think you figured something out all on your own, but really it's something that was revealed to you by God's Spirit working in you. And even though the Holy Ghost had not yet been poured out at this time, Peter was still inspired by the Father in heaven, which showed him this wonderful revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that revelation is the foundation of the church. Continuing on in verse 18, it tells us, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Peter meaning stone, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the foundation? What does he mean when he says, and upon this rock I will build my church? That revelation. The church is built upon the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys to the kingdom. At the time, I'm sure Peter didn't even understand fully what that meant, but he was going to use those keys one day. So it was good that he had them. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to be looking at how he used them. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But rather, it was something that was being revealed to a select few at the time. Now, this charge in verse 20 no longer holds. Today, you can go and tell everyone that Jesus is the Christ. And that's a good thing to do. That's the gospel message. Gospel means good news. Praise the Lord. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 8 and see how he used those keys. Acts chapter 8. Of course, we know that he also used those keys in Acts chapter 2 when he preached repentance and salvation to the Jews who had gathered for the feast of Pentecost. And we know that they were pricked in their hearts, and we know that 3,000 souls were saved that day. They came to repentance. They were baptized in Jesus' name as was commanded in Acts 2:38. We're going to see again, in Acts chapter 8, Peter using those keys. God is moving in a mighty way. The church is growing every day. And last week, we looked at the events of Acts chapter 3 and 4, and we see that the church was multiplied again with 5,000 people coming to repentance and believing on the Lord. Acts chapter 8. It tells us in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That, of course, is in reference to the apostle Stephen, who was stoned in the previous chapter after really preaching an amazing sermon where he went over the entire history of the Israelites and then preached to them Jesus, and they didn't like it. They were so enraged by it that they killed him. They stoned him. There was a man there named Saul of Tarsus, who would become very prominent in the book of Acts later, as he too later would be converted and become the Apostle Paul, perhaps the most famous Christian of all. But at this time, he was there witnessing and consenting unto the death of Stephen. And really, it wasn't just that he consented of it, but also that he approved of it. It was something that he wanted to see happen because he was unconverted as well. Even though he was a highly intelligent man, he was a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament scriptures well, he was a man of prominence and renown, but he also persecuted the church. Continue on, it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But what happened here, and this is remarkable, this is really why the church started to grow so quickly. Because originally it was in Jerusalem. They gathered in Jerusalem and waited to be endued with power from on high, just as Jesus instructed. In Acts chapter 2, they were endued with power from on high. And the Holy Ghost went forth, souls were saved, people were baptized, thousands were coming to the Lord. But then persecution rose up because the devil did not like what God was doing in Jerusalem. He did not like that this church was growing so quickly. So he used Saul and others like him to persecute the church. And what that did is it forced the early Christians to scatter abroad throughout all the regions, and that actually caused the gospel message to spread. Satan was trying to use men to stamp out Christianity, but in so doing, he only made it grow more. Because these people, everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. And because of that, people in these other regions became saved as well. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And of course, if you were a Jewish person, you had to be pretty desperate to flee to Samaria. Because the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like the Jews. And you might wonder, why is that? Why is it there was so much acrimony between the Samaritans and the Jewish people? Well, long, long ago, about 750 years before this story takes place in Acts chapter 8, the Assyrians came in and they conquered the area of northern Israel, which had been headquartered in the city of Samaria. That was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. The Assyrians came in, and they actually expelled all of the wealthy and middle-class Jews from the area. And then they brought in this pagan population from afar, and those pagans intermarried with the lower classes of Jews that still remained in the area. These people became the Samaritans. Now, the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans because they considered them half-breeds with pagan influences. But we know that Jesus specifically went through Samaria. You might recall the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And People were saved in Samaria too because they believed on Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. There's something we need to understand about God, and that is that He is not a racist. He does not care what color your skin is. He does not care where you are from. Salvation is open to all who will believe on Him. Praise the Lord. So the Samaritans were not well liked, and yet some of these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem spread abroad, even into Samaria. Now the disciples, or rather the apostles, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but the others scattered, and that actually caused the gospel message to spread further. Verse 2 tells us, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Yes, what happened was reprehensible. And certainly they were troubled by the murder of Stephen, a man whose only crime in the eyes of this angry mob was preaching the gospel. Oh, I tell you what, it was a lot harder to be a Christian back here than it is now, at least in the United States of America. We have it so easy in comparison. I know there are still many countries around the world where Christians are the most persecuted people, and they often do give their lives for the cause of Christ. But here in the United States, we are so blessed. Here we are at 815 South Spring Street in Beaver Dam, not being harassed, no one beating down the door to carry us off. Here we are able to freely gather and freely study the Word of God, and what a blessing that is. Verse 3 tells us, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, committed them unto prison. He had no mercy, not even on the women." He hated the Christian people so much. He was merciless, and he was wreaking havoc on the church, which just caused them to scatter further and caused the gospel message to scatter further yet. That's why in his rage, he went about trying to gather Christians wherever he could find them, hailing them and carrying them off to prison, both men and women. He was really a despicable character at this point in time. But you know, if you read the whole book of Acts, you'll see how God got a hold of him too. One day when he was walking down the Damascus Road on his way to persecute Christians, the Lord spoke to him from heaven, crying out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And what was Saul of Tarsus's response? He asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And what was the response from heaven? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Can you imagine how shocking that must have been for Saul of Tarsus, who actually thought he was doing the Lord's service by persecuting the church? But God even used that persecution. You see, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And the Lord was able to even use this persecution to help the gospel message spread. Verse 4 tells us, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad were everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Well, this, of course, was a bold thing to do as well, obviously inspired by the Holy Ghost, to go and preach to the Samaritans, people who were often not well liked. Verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And I can't help but wonder if maybe some of the Samaritans also remembered Jesus, who had been there. Verse 7, "For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Now, palsy, when you see that in Scripture, can refer to more than one type of infirmity, but these infirmities all share in common that it causes weakness and an inability to move limbs, sometimes accompanied by trembling or the loss of sensation. So palsy can really include various different conditions, even perhaps stroke-related paralysis or nerve damage causing immobility, or even other diseases such as cerebral palsy or localized muscular paralysis. Palsy could be many different things, but the important thing is that people were being healed and Elaine was able to walk. Miracles were happening because of the Spirit of God working in Philip. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Well, I'm sure you can imagine. People were being delivered, devils were being cast out, unclean spirits were being put to flight. People who could not walk suddenly could walk. People who had no strength suddenly had great strength. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. This was a man named Simon. Of course, Simon was a very common name at this point in ancient history. In fact, Simon was Peter's first name. He was Simon Peter. So you'll see various Simons throughout Scripture. This was another one. He had been a sorcerer in Samaria, which means he used witchcraft, and he had a following. He had people who hung on his every word, who assumed that he was a great one, who had power from God. But the difference between Simon and Philip was that Simon got his power from the devil, whereas Philip got his power from God. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now they thought that God was using this Simon, but it was occult power that he employed. He was using the works of darkness to do his miracles, to do his signs, and people were impressed by it, but it was not of God. That's why it's so important to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Remember, there are a lot of spirits in this world, and not all of them are of God. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Obviously, this had gone on for a long time. He was well known and highly regarded in Samaria. But that started to change when Philip came along and preached the gospel, and people turned rather to Jesus Christ rather than following this man named Simon. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a change was taking place in Samaria. These people who were typically not well regarded at all by Jewish people were suddenly hearing the gospel message, and they were becoming Christians. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Of course, we see here that Simon, too, became a believer. He became a Christian, but he was watching the miracles and signs which Philip did, and I'm sure there was just a little hint of jealousy within him because he had been the one who had the power before, and now he didn't. In fact, if you come to the Lord in repentance, and if you have been involved in witchcraft, any power you had associated with that witchcraft will be gone. But rather, you're given the Holy Ghost when you come to the Lord. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why did they send Peter? Why did Peter have to go to Samaria? Because he had the keys. He had the keys to the kingdom, and he was going to go unlock the door in Samaria. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's wonderful that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what did they do? They sent Peter and John. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Oh, you can't buy the Holy Ghost. You can't buy the spiritual gifts of God. You can't buy salvation. You can't even earn it with your own good works, because salvation is a gift from God. That's because nothing we could ever do would be good enough to repay Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross of Calvary. The one who had no sin, going to that cross, being nailed to that cross, dying on that cross, and taking all of our sins upon himself. You might ask people, how did Jesus die? And they say, well, they crucified him, but that's not what killed him on that cross. It wasn't the nails that were driven into his hands. It was our sins. You see, he died on the cross because of our sins. He who had never known sin suddenly had to take all of our sins upon himself. And you could never repay that with money. Nor can you buy the gifts of God with money. I tell you what, none of the spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul wrote about later are for sale. Yet Simon saw this. He saw the difference in these people. He saw the Holy Ghost working in them. They likely suddenly had the ability to speak languages they had never learned. Simon saw this, and he wanted that same power. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, you can't pay for that. You can't buy that privilege. But you see, he was a man who once had great power in the area, in Samaria. He was a well-known sorcerer. Suddenly he had no power. And I think he missed it. He wanted to be able to work signs and wonders. He wanted to be able to give people the Holy Ghost. But you can't buy that with money. And when people do try to buy the things of God with money, that's called simony. It's named after this man. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. In other words, to hell with your money. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now this was a man who had become a Christian, and by all outward appearances was a Christian, and yet he was not right with God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. It's interesting the way Peter words this, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He wasn't entirely sure, that's why he says perhaps. But he still told him to repent, and that's what we must do when we do something wrong, repent. We turn away from our old wicked works. We come to the Lord in repentance, and that is the first step in salvation. Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Well, that's interesting. What was he bitter about? Most likely he was bitter about his lost power and influence in Samaria. He was a well-known sorcerer, and now he was just a Christian without the power that he had before. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I mean, certainly Peter could pray for him, but Simon was still going to have to repent of his wickedness, and he needed to pray himself. Sometimes people want the pastor or the preacher or the prophet to do all the work for them. But I'll tell you what, a pastor cannot repent for you. A pastor can certainly pray for you, but you need to pray too. There's no evidence here that Simon did that. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the words of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Well, this was a marvelous thing. The gospel was spreading throughout Samaria. Samaritans were becoming Christians. And really, the persecution of the church caused the gospel to spread further and further. And so we see Peter used the keys, and in so was used to strengthen the brethren in Samaria. Now let's look at Acts chapter 9 and see another way Peter was used to strengthen the brethren. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. You might be wondering where Lydda is, or was. Lydda was near the modern-day city of Lod and the site of the Ben-Gurion Airport outside of Tel Aviv. The events that we're going to see here in Acts chapter 9 took place in the area of Israel that is now Tel Aviv, and the city of Joppa is also right there too. Verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Well, now this was quite a sight. This man who could not walk was suddenly made whole. And Peter didn't take the credit for it. What did he say? He said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. But what's interesting here is really he was following the example that Jesus set. You know, to be a Christian means Christ-like. So we should, as much as we can, be behaving like Jesus Christ. We're going to see that Peter took that quite seriously, because what he did here bears a strong resemblance to something that Jesus Christ did in Mark chapter 2. Let's turn there right now. We'll have a little flashback. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Of course, Capernaum was a village by the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, where fishermen would often live, including Peter. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. It was a full house. It was beyond standing room only. This was a fire hazard. If the fire marshal had been there, he would have told them to disperse, because they were beyond capacity. People wanted to hear Jesus speak. He spoke with power and authority, and people had never heard anything like it before. Miracles were taking place. People were being healed. Devils were being cast out. It was a joyful time to be around Jesus. And there was a man who was sick of the palsy. He could not walk, but he needed to get to Jesus. Verse 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. I tell you what, this man had some great friends. Anyone who will take you to Jesus is a good friend.
Amen.
So these four men knew that they couldn't help this man, but they knew the one who could. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Oh, it was a full house. You couldn't get through the door. But they didn't let that stop them. They went and they tore the roof apart so that they could lower this man down so that he could see Jesus and be healed. They were willing to do whatever it took to get this man to Jesus. And again, those were some great friends. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, notice this, he saw their faith. When you have faith, that is visible to God. He can see your faith. Other people may not necessarily be able to see your faith, but God certainly can. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, they brought this man expecting him to be healed of the palsy. But the first thing Jesus said to him was, Son, and that's an honor too, being called son by the Lord. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's actually more important than being healed of the palsy. Amen. And why could Jesus say this? Because Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus knew that this man had already repented. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, you know what? It's true that only God can forgive sins, but we need to remember that Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was both God and man, which is why he had the power to forgive sins. But this goes to show that these people here who were in attendance of this gathering did not know who Jesus Christ really is. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived, it is spirit, that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, which is easier? Well, technically speaking, anyone can say the words, thy sins be forgiven thee, although it only has power if it comes from God. But you could say those words. He's asking them, what's harder, to speak those words, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." They'd never seen these things happen before. Oh, it was so refreshing when Jesus finally came after 400 years of silence between the prophet Malachi and finally when John the Baptist came as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. There had been silence in Israel for 400 years, and finally John the Baptist came to point them to the Savior, and the Savior came preaching deliverance, preaching repentance, healing the sick, casting out devils. And here he healed this man who had been sick of the palsy, a man who could not walk, and suddenly he could. And I just have a feeling that Peter was thinking about that day when these events in Acts chapter 9 took place. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to continue at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. By all accounts, this was a woman who had a lot of love for her brothers and sisters in Christ. She was a shining light, as the light of Christ shone through her. Verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. I'm sure they were very sad. This was a beloved woman. She was well known in the area. And here she had just suddenly passed away after being sick. They put her in an upper chamber. I'm sure they weren't quite sure what to do. They hadn't completely given up hope, or they would have gone out and buried her right away. They didn't do that. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Well, what's Peter going to do? The woman's dead. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Apparently, she was also a talented seamstress who had made others' clothes, which at this point in time was an amazing gift because clothing was very expensive and most people did not have a lot of clothing. You could tell that the Lord mightily used this woman. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. This woman had been dead. But what did Peter do? First of all, he put them all out. Because if the Spirit of God is going to work and provide a miracle, there has to be no doubt whatsoever. And the more people who are around, the greater the likelihood there's going to be doubt. So he put them out, kneeled down, prayed, and then he actually spoke to that lifeless body, Tabitha, arise. What happened? She opened her eyes. She opened her eyes. She saw Peter. She sat up. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, what's remarkable about this is here we see again Peter really kind of emulating the Savior, following Christ's example. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5 for another flashback. What's remarkable is that in the chapter we were just looking at, Acts chapter 9, what Peter did in raising Tabitha from the dead by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ mirrors what Jesus did almost exactly in Matthew chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 35, it tells us, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Of course, we know that this story started out with a man who had a daughter named Jairus, a little 12-year-old girl who was sick. He came to Jesus hoping that Jesus would come and heal her. Jesus got a little delayed on the way because there was a great multitude, and there was a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years who reached out to touch the hem of his garment and was immediately made whole when she reached out in faith. You see, that is the power of faith. A lot of people were bumping into Jesus that day, but the difference was that this woman reached out in faith and she was made whole of her infirmity. There's a difference between bumping into Jesus and reaching out to Jesus in faith. So Jesus was a little delayed in getting to this young girl, this 12-year-old, and she died. And at that point, everyone assumed it's too late. "Why troublest thou the master any further?" Verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Well, we have to remember that with God, all things are possible. Only believe. And when you are facing obstacles in your life, that same advice holds true. Only believe. Whatever you are going through, the Lord is able to help you. The Lord is the one who has the answers. The Lord is the one who is able to make a way when it seems as if there is no way. Only believe. Verse 37, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Why? Because he needed an atmosphere of faith. There could be no doubt. This miracle that was about to take place required absolute faith. Verse 38, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogues, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly." Now these were professional mourners. This was a custom at the time when someone would die. That was what they did for a job. They'd go and they'd cry. They would mourn. They were good at it too. They wailed greatly. Verse 39, "And when he was come in, saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And you can tell that they were professional mourners. They weren't sincere because of what happens in verse 40. "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out," what do? When there's such negativity, you put them out. He needed an atmosphere of faith. "He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying." It's interesting that Peter was there to witness this event. "And he took the damsel by the hand." Remember how Peter took Tabitha by the hand? "And said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." What's interesting about this is here Jesus said, Talitha kumi, in their native language, and when Peter used the power of Jesus Christ to raise Tabitha from the dead, what he would have said in the original language would have been Tabitha kumi. So Jesus took her by the hand and told her to arise. Verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And I just have a feeling that when the Lord used Peter that day to raise Tabitha, he was thinking about that day when Jairus' daughter was healed. He used the exact same method that Jesus Christ used. So he was following the Lord to the letter. And he was being used because of that to strengthen the church. I tell you what, when someone who was dead is raised from the dead and suddenly alive, that is going to strengthen the church. That is going to strengthen the brethren. Back to Acts chapter 9. And we are right near the conclusion of this chapter. Verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see how the Lord used Peter that day to strengthen the brethren? Verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Well, now, that's remarkable that he stayed with Simon the tanner. You know what a tanner was? A tanner in biblical times was a person who treated animal hides to make leather. Now, why is that notable? Because people who adhered to Old Testament law could not be in close proximity to a person who worked with dead animals. They were considered unclean. So the fact that Peter went and stayed with this man in his house for many days was something that was remarkable and something that showed that Peter's heart was being further transformed, which is going to lead us into Acts chapter 10 when he uses the keys again, which we will look at next week. But God was using Peter in such a marvelous way to strengthen the brethren and to strengthen the church. And because of that, we too are strengthened even to this day. Praise the Lord. So we will continue this series next week, and it truly is remarkable the many ways that God used Peter. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the examples we find in thy scripture. We thank thee for the inspiration we can draw from thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each and every one of us to follow thee closely. We pray, Lord, that thou would give each and every one of us thy spirit. We pray that thy spirit would work in us mightily to do thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to focus on thee and thy will. We pray that thou would lead us by thy mighty hand and help us to overcome every wicked thing. Help us to walk with thee, to walk by faith, to not look to the right or to the left, but keep our eyes firmly focused on thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would sustain thy people. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. If you can find your chorus book, praise God. We're going to turn to number 105 in the chorus book and sing Only Believe, 105. God bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.